Well, good morning. My throat's, what you call that, raspy? Because I was singing so hard. Welcome. It is so good to see you. So many of you have on a new shirt like me because your wife went to Walmart and bought you one, and you're looking good. Some of you look better than others, but you're looking good, all of us, all right? Welcome. Glad that you're here. If you are visiting with us, we're glad that you're a part. You are welcome anytime. And I just want to say it's so good to have all these little children running around. I know some of the mamas, when they holler or laugh, or they get a little freaked out, but I promise you, that is the envy of many churches, to be able to hear little kids running around, hollering and screaming and having a good time. So, mamas, don't worry. We've all heard children cry before and laugh and play, and so don't let that upset you, okay? We are here. God worked everything out, and we are in the book of Luke. We've been walking through the book of Luke, and just so happens that this sermon falls on the passage in Luke that we talk about his resurrection. So, happy Easter. And I hope that you have a great day as we remember what Christ has done for us and the good news of the gospel and the fact that he rose again and that it is the promise, Paul says, he's the first fruits, he's the first one, which means there's more to come, and that resurrection is a promise for all of those who believe in him. This is true of every Sunday, but I think about it more often on Easter Sunday, in that you know, we live in different time zones, and so it's later over there in Europe and Asia and in those parts of the world. They're ahead of us, we often would say, and so they have been worshiping God each hour, by hour, as the world turns, and so there has been praises lifted up to God all around the world this Sunday morning, and they are praising him for his resurrection, and we get to be part of that right now at this hour. And just think about how that continual praise and adulation and adoration of what he has done and his resurrection has happened from early this morning for us, but it has been an echo all across the globe and will continue on for more hours to come. So that's just a cool thought for me, and I'm glad we get to be part of it. So this morning, like I said, we are in the book of Luke. We'll be in chapter 24. We've talked about Luke a lot, and there's been a lot going on over the last several Sundays where Jesus has been in the last week of his life, and that he has gone to Jerusalem, and it's everything just kind of in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, that it all just kind of crescendos and comes to a climax here in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, where Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and everything just kind of slows down, and we get more details of what's going on in Jesus' last week. And so Jesus has, on Palm Sunday, we often call it the Sunday before Easter, Jesus has come into Jerusalem, and he is greeted like a king and like a savior, and people are shouting Hosanna, and they've put palm branches down, they've put their jackets on the ground, and Jesus rides in. And he is greeted triumphantly, and they are so excited. And Jesus goes to the temple in the different succeeding days, and he teaches, and he's challenged. And the religious leaders are continually losing those challenges, and they are seeing the tide turn where people are showing Jesus more honor than them, and they've had enough. And so they conspire, and they want to get rid of him, but they know they can't because the people love him, so they can't do it publicly. And then they get their chance because Judas comes and says, hey, I'll give him up. And so they say, okay, when he goes at night by himself, when he gets away from the crowds, we want you to point him out, and so you tell us who he is and we'll arrest him. And they say, good plan. Jesus goes up on Thursday night with his disciples, and they have what's called the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper. They celebrate Passover together. Jesus reinterprets that meal, and he gives them a new purpose for what the Passover is, or the Passover meal, and reconstitutes it as him being that Passover lamb who's going to give his life and give his body for those who believe in him and those who follow God. And so after that, they go to the garden, and Jesus is arrested. All night, he's on trial. He gets convicted by the religious leader council, the Sanhedrin. They send him to Pilate because the Jews were unable to execute someone because the Romans were ruling, and Rome said, that's our job. And so they send him to Pilate, and Pilate's like, he's not guilty. And then he sends him across town to Herod, and Herod's like, he's not guilty, sends him back to Pilate, and Pilate wants to let him go, but there's this conflict there, and he puts them out between of the people, and he says, okay, there's Barabbas, who is a revolutionary and a guy who deserves death, and there's this Jesus fella, and normally I let one of those go, and so who do you want? And the people say, give us Barabbas and crucify Jesus. So Pilate gives in. Jesus is just another guy to him. Who cares if one more Jew dies? So he orders Jesus to be scourged and crucified. And so that morning, Jesus is taken, and he's whipped with the cat of nine tails, and his body is beaten and ripped to shreds. And then a crossbeam is put across his arm, and he is to bring it out of town to the outskirts of the city where they do these executions, and he is nailed to the cross, and he's put up on the cross, and he dies. And the last thing we looked at last week was that Joseph of Arimathea goes to Pilate. He says, hey, can I have the body of Jesus? And Pilate agrees, which was unusual. But Pilate says, yeah. And so they go and they take Jesus off the cross. It's late on Friday. Remember, sundown, it starts a new day in Jewish tradition, Jewish life. So at sundown, Saturday starts. And Saturday is not only Passover, but it is the Sabbath. And so you can't do any work. You can't do anything. So they hurriedly clean Jesus up, and they put him in Joseph's tomb. And it says that the women were watching from afar and watching what they were doing and seeing where they put Jesus' body. And that's how it ends. Imagine if you're these women and you want to honor Jesus. You know that the proper thing to do at a burial is to anoint the body with various spices and to wrap it lovingly and caringly, and then you lay it in the tomb. And they didn't get time to do that because Jesus died on Friday afternoon, and there was just no time to do it. And so they kind of just watched where they put Jesus. And so their intention was to go and to anoint the body properly on Sunday morning. Now again, imagine you're these women, and you've had to wait since, for us, it's Friday evening. The sun has gone down. You can't do any work. So you've waited in anticipation, and you're heartbroken. Your leader, the guy who you thought was going to bring in the kingdom of God, is dead. And you can imagine the women mourning Jesus, and their plans is to go ahead and gather the spices, and they have to wait all day Saturday. And then it says that on early Sunday morning, they head to the tomb. So let's read that passage. Remember their context. Remember, imagine what they're thinking, what's going through their mind. And it says this. In chapter 24, verse 1, it says, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came to the tomb. They came to the tomb bringing the spices they had prepared. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, and they went in but did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were perplexed about this, suddenly two men stood by them in dazzling clothes, so the women were terrified and bowed down to the ground. "Why are you looking for the living among the dead?" asked the men. "He is not here, but he has been resurrected. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and rise on the third day?" And they remembered his words. Returning from the tomb, they reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them were telling the apostles these things. But these words seemed like nonsense to them, and they did not believe the women. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. And when he stooped to look in, he saw only the linen clothes. So he went home amazed at what had happened. So imagine you're these women. You've prepared the spices. You've got everything together. It's been a long day. It's going to be a long night. You don't sleep very much on Saturday night because you're just anxious and you just want to honor Jesus and you're troubled by his death and all the implications of that. And what does that mean for the kingdom of God going forward? I thought he was the Messiah. Messiahs don't die on crosses. And all of these things are going through their mind. And then they wake up, it says, very early. They get out of the house as early as possible. And the sun is not yet risen, but there's just enough light to see. And you can imagine these women leaving their houses or leaving where they're staying. And they begin to walk through Jerusalem to go outside the city walls. They have their spices in tow. And they are going to anoint Jesus. Mark tells us that they are having this conversation amongst themselves about the stone. See, they had taken this large stone and they rolled it in front of this hewn-out cave or hewn-out rock where they dug out the rock and created a burial plot. And they put this stone in front of it so that it would enclose it. And so they are troubled by, you know, what's going to happen? We're just women. We're not strong enough. It's a big rock. How are we going to move this? And they are all worried about those things. But then they get there. And their expectation is that they will not only find the stone in the way, but then they expect to find, in not to be gruesome or disgusting, but they expect to find a decomposing Jesus. But they get there. Again, it's early in the morning. Sun's just starting to come up. Shadows are just starting to be cast. And you can imagine their eyes are beginning to focus more and more to the light. And they notice the stone is moved. And they go closer, and yes, the stone is moved. And they get to the tomb, and it's like, are we at the right spot? You know, is this the right place? They've watched from a distance. Did we miss this? And then they realize, yes, it's the right place, and they... As they go in, fully expecting to find a body laid out on a slab of rock wrapped in linen cloth. They have their spices in tow and they're going to perform this rite, this ritual, this respectful honor of the dead. And when they get there, there's no body. Now, if you would have stole the body, you would have kept him wrapped up, right? You're not going to unwrap him and say, let's, you know, throw him over your shoulder and walk out with him. And so they look in and they expect to find Jesus, but all they find is this cloth. He's unwrapped. He's gone. Can you imagine how their heart sank? Can you imagine, again, the idea of resurrection is not even close to their minds. The idea of Jesus rising from the dead is nowhere in their thought process. Even though Jesus had told them over and over again, it tells us three times in Mark and in Luke and in Matthew that Jesus says that I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to be killed, and I'm going to be buried, and I'm going to raise again on the third day. And they hear those things, and it just doesn't make any sense. So they change the subject every time. And now they come, and Jesus is gone. And all of a sudden, two guys show up. And their clothes are brilliant. I'm talking better than bleach, brilliant, better than woolite, brilliant. I mean, these are some white clothes. And they recognize these guys are different. And in their fear and in their respect, they hit the ground, much like all of us would have done. And then the two men, they say, "What are you doing? Who are you looking for? Why are you looking for Jesus among the dead? Why are you looking for Jesus in a graveyard? He's not here. He has been raised from the dead." There's a couple of things about that I want to mention. Number one is two guys. Why two? Well, it doesn't take two people to tell somebody this, but there's two because in their culture, it takes two witnesses to confirm a detail. If you go to court and you say this person stole my belongings, it was your word against theirs, but if you had another person to affirm that, then it weighed very much more, and so that person could be found guilty. And so two witnesses, the word of two men, carried the weight of what it meant to be true. So there's two people there. And we think these people, these men, are angels. And they say, why are you looking for Jesus? He has been raised. It's interesting, the terminology there. I know you don't want an English lesson, but the phrasing, the English, or the syntax there, he has been raised. It's past tense. He's already done it. But it's passive. Now let's take you back to fifth grade. There are active verbs and there are passive verbs. Active verbs, the subject of the sentence does the action. So Joshua hits the ball. Who's hitting the ball? Joshua. Hit is an active verb. The subject, Joshua, is the one doing the hitting. But passive verbs, the action is done by someone else. So Jesus has been raised. It doesn't say Jesus raised himself, but Jesus has been raised. So who's doing the raising? And the only answer to that is God. The only answer to that is God. And there are so many implications that I don't have time to go through them this morning. But Jesus is raised up by God. The one who declared himself the Son of God. The one who taught about the new kingdom. The one who said that he is the Messiah. The one who made all of these claims that got him crucified. Jesus is God, and he has risen. He is alive. So what does that mean if God raises him from the dead? It means that God vindicated Jesus, that everything Jesus said was true. That yes, we don't expect a Messiah to be crucified. Yes, we don't expect a Messiah to be killed. We don't expect the chosen one to end up the way Jesus did. But God raising Jesus from the dead means that God agrees with everything Jesus said. And so, Paul is going to flesh out a lot of what that means about resurrection. And I would encourage you this week to go read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and how Paul lays out what the importance of the resurrection is. But not only is Jesus declared vindicated by God, but he is also declared to be the Son of God. And Hebrews unfolds all that for us, about how important Jesus is and how Jesus is the first fruit of the resurrection, which is a promise that there's more to come. That the good news of today is that Jesus said, I have risen from the dead, and so will you. Now, this is very interesting because of who the audience is. There's these women there. And these women are doing what they culturally would do. They would go in there, they're preparing the body. They're doing what they're supposed to do. But the angel is telling the women that Jesus has risen. And the women go back to tell the disciples, or the 11, and everybody else who's with them. And it says some of the women who are with him, Mary Magdalene, who had followed him from early on, and there's Joanna, and there's lots of speculation about exactly who she is. Maybe she is his mama's sister, so his aunt. And then it says Mary, the mother of James, but that really doesn't give us a whole lot of clues exactly who that is. So it's very possible it's his mother, Jesus' mother, who is also the mother of James, his brother, who writes the book of James in the Bible. But it's kind of indescript, but nevertheless. So there's this, and then there's other women who are part of this as well. And they go back and they tell the disciples, hey, this is what happened. We went to do the spice thing and he was gone. And then these two guys show up and they say he was risen. And we remembered what he told us. You know, we didn't catch it at the time, but we told him, he remembered, he said that he was going to die and that he was going to be buried and that he was going to raise again. And he rose again. And they are excited and they're proclaiming the truth of what happens to Jesus. And nobody believes him. Say, you're crazy. You women have had a lack of sleep. You women are hallucinating. You women have lost your minds. You women are not trustworthy. Remember I said earlier that there was two guys who proclaimed to the women that this happened? I said there were two men on purpose. It wasn't two witnesses that confirm the truth. It was two men who could confirm the truth. You see, sorry, women, but your word didn't hold up in court. Not in this culture, not in this society. Women were not trusted. But here's the cool thing for you women. The gospel is proclaimed the first time by a bunch of women. Women are the first to proclaim the risen Lord. Which goes to the truth of the matter. You see, the church would never have written in, if they were telling a lie, they were making up stories, they would have never put women as the first to tell this truth of Jesus being raised from the dead. Because women, again, your word had no weight in this culture. And so they would have put men being the first to proclaim Jesus alive. But it's not. It's these women. These women who have been faithful. These women who have been following Jesus from early on. These women now begin to understand when Paul will write something like, there's no man, there's no woman, there's no Jew, there's no Gentile, there's no free, and there's no slave in Christ Jesus. And so they proclaim the risen Lord. They proclaim the truth that Jesus is alive. I read a story this week on Facebook. It was an old pastor, an old director of missions, was telling the story, and he says he had some friends who had gone to Istanbul, which is in Turkey, and they were there, and they were visiting some sites, and they went to a place, and their tour guide showed them some relics of Muhammad, the prophet Muhammad from the 7th century, 6th century, 7th century A.D., and the guy who writes the Quran. And what they had was they had a piece of a sandal, a piece of leather, and they also had some hair. And then he says, for all of you Christians, where are your relics of Jesus? And somebody from the back proclaims, it's on his head because he's still alive. Jesus is alive. We don't worship a dead Savior. We worship someone who has been resurrected from the dead. He's different. He's not just like someone else. He's a risen Savior. And so Peter takes off. Peter's gone through a lot. Peter's denied Jesus. The last thing Peter seen was Jesus looking at him after he's denied him the third time, and the crow cries out, and it says Jesus looked at Peter, and that's the last we've heard of Peter in the book of Luke. And here's Peter again. And Peter, full of shame, full of hurt, full of just questions, runs to the tomb, and it says, and he stoops down and he looks in. And where a body should be, there's nothing but the cloth. And it says he went away amazed. It could be translated, he leaves in wonder, or he leaves full of wonder. We don't know if he exactly realized the truth in that moment, but he's at least starting to realize that Jesus just may have risen from the dead. Their idea of resurrection has nothing like what they expect, or what they expect about resurrection has nothing like what happens with Jesus. See, they had an idea of resurrection, but it would be at the end of time when all the righteous would be raised up. And so when Jesus says, I'll rise, they're probably thinking, oh yeah, at the end of time when all the righteous are raised up, then you will rise up too because you're righteous. But he does it very soon. They don't expect this. They're not thinking about this. The idea of Jesus raising from the dead is not on their mind. And here Peter is full of wonder. And there are people in our culture today who hear this story. People who hear and they still reject the resurrection. I've heard so many debates about the historicity of Jesus and the resurrection and the proofs and all of these different things, and people still reject. Be patient with them. They may be filled with wonder. Let the Holy Spirit do His work, and you continue to tell them the truth. But the resurrection changes everything. The resurrection changes everything. It declares Jesus true. It declares everything He says to be the truth of the gospel. It shows us that He really is the Son of God, that He really is the Messiah. It changes our hope. We do not have this hope in something that's not there. Peter tells us, always be ready to give a defense of the hope that's in you, and because of the resurrection, we have hope. It changes the way we grieve. Paul talks about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's not that we don't grieve, but when a believer dies, we grieve differently because they are still with Jesus and that they are promised resurrection one day. It changes how we interact with other people. It changes what brings us joy. It changes our relationship with culture and the world around us. Because of Christ, we are called to be different. We are called to be holy. So on this resurrection day, do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in Jesus? Have you let that transform you? Have you let that change you? Have you lived a way that brings Him honor and glory? Have you repented of your sins and followed Him? And as I close, I want to go back to the very first words of chapter 24. It says it was the first day of the week. First day of the week, it was Sunday. It was the day everybody gets up and goes to work. Because Saturday was the day you rested. It's the first day of the week. It's a new beginning. Jesus raised on the first day. His work on the cross was finished. He rested on the Sabbath. And He rose on the first. And He started His church. It's a new beginning. The resurrection is a new beginning. It's a beginning for you and for me. It can be a beginning for those we love. Have you had this new beginning in your life? I want you to think about that. I want you to contemplate that. We are going to take the Lord's Supper together as the guys come and begin to prepare everything. We think about the Lord's Supper and what it means, and so many times we take the Lord's Supper just kind of going through the motions. But the Lord's Supper is a meal that Jesus gave us to understand His death. Understand the meaning of His death and understand the importance of His death and the implications of that because of His resurrection. And the church, since Jesus instituted it, has eaten this meal in various ways over the centuries, and they still do it in different ways today. But if you are heavy-hearted this morning, if something is weighing you down, I invite you to bring it to the table. To leave it there and to have this meal together. And as we remember what happened to Jesus and we remember the resurrection, we remember His promise to always be with us. And because He's always with us, we can leave our burden at the table. We can let Him carry it. We can follow Him. And as we take the Lord's Supper together, this is a solemn moment that the church observes. It's a time where we come together as a family and we have communion, which is community with one another and with God. It's a beautiful picture of what Jesus has done for us. So as the guys get everything ready, I invite you to spend some time with the Lord, praying, preparing yourself for our time together. I know we've got a few visitors today, and the way that we do the Lord's Supper is that we invite you to participate if you want. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, if you've been baptized, we invite you to take it. If you don't want to take it, nobody's going to ask you any questions. Just pass it. The guys are going to come and they're going to offer you the bread first. We ask that you hold it and we'll eat it all together after prayer. And then we'll do the same thing with the juice. So as the guys begin, will you spend some time seeking the Lord, some time in prayer, thanking Him for His cross, thanking Him for the resurrection, thanking Him for the implications that everything He said was true, and that we have a Savior who gave His life for us, but also raised for us.